We're going to take a look in Hebrews chapter 10 tonight. And I must confess that I feel woefully inadequate to teach this evening. So we're going to rely heavily on the Spirit of God to do the teaching for me. So if you would, just lift up the voice of your inner man to heaven tonight and say, Lord, help me to get what I need tonight from you. And I think that he'll be very faithful to do that as we diligently look into his word. Okay? We're going to start in verse 10 of the 10th chapter here. I'm going to read down to the 18th verse, and we're going to, some of that's kind of a crossover from the last round, and we'll just kind of briefly touch back and then move forward from there. I think we kind of shut it down around verse 14, 15, along in there, but let's start in verse 10 where it says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering, oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The sacrifice is in view here in the 10th through the 15th verses. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a horrific sacrifice. And the sacrifice that he made is one that is very foreign to us. We view sacrifice much differently than he did. Our sacrifices are very often very superficial in their scope. As we get later on into the lesson here, I hope to maybe shed another light on this horrific sacrifice in a different way as Scripture brings it up in the latter part of our study this evening. As I think about this sacrifice, I was reminded of a story in no relation to anything that has been put out here tonight with doctors and such as that, but I'm reminded of this story, and it teaches a little poignant lesson. The doctor has called a fella back into the office after tests. He and the wife went. The doctor called the wife into the other room and left the husband out alone, and he began to explain to the wife. He said, your husband has a rare anemia, a rare condition. And he said, without treatment, he's not going to be around but for another few weeks. He said, the good news is that he can recover if he is treated properly. And his treatment is going to depend very much upon yourself. You're going to have to make some sacrifices or he's not going to make it another few weeks. He said, you're going to need to get up early. You're going to have to get breakfast out. I'm talking about the works. I'm talking about protein. I'm talking about everything that needs to be in a breakfast. He said, you're going to have a home-cooked lunch every day. I mean, if he's going to get back to the strength that he needs, you're going to have to cook him a home-cooked lunch. He needs old-fashioned meat and tater supper as well. And in between, he's going to need you to bake for him and get some goods out there and such as that. By the way, his immune system is compromised, and so you're going to need to keep that house spotless. Keep the germs down and all that sort of thing. And so at the end of his spiel there, he said, you understand what I'm saying? Do you have any questions? And she said, no. He said, you want to tell him or do I? She said, well, I guess I better tell him. So they went into the other room, walked in. She was a little teary-eyed. He said, "It's bad news, isn't it?" She said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, let it out. What is it?" She said, "You don't have but weeks to live." Thank God tonight that Jesus Christ didn't hold back from us. Amen. That He sacrificed Himself. That He went through with doing what needed to be done on our behalf. He was born for us. He lived for us. And then He died for us. And friend, that is all in view here in the middle part of the passage that I just read. Hebrews chapter 8, we've already studied back over in here, makes this statement, Hebrews chapter 8, looking down at the 8th verse. We're moving over into the 16th verse of the passage that we have before us here in the 10th chapter, but I'm going to preface it with what we have here in the 8th chapter, in the 8th verse. "For finding fault with them, He said, 'Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I'll be to them a God, and they'll be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more.'" That's a direct quote and statement out of Jeremiah chapter 31 in the old book. Going back to chapter 10, looking at the 16th verse, it says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Well, one thing that we have to come to the understanding of is who He's talking about and who He's pointing at with this. If you'll take that "them" right there that is in that verse, it's 16, and you'll draw a line up to verse 14, there's another "them" up there. It's the same "them" that we're talking about. The "them" in 14 is the "them" in 16. And it says, "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." And then it goes down to 16, "This is the covenant that I will make with them." Who is the "them"? It's the one that He perfected forever by virtue of His sacrifice. What is the sacrifice about? Go back up. It says one offering. Well, that's one sacrifice that's up in verse 12. So you can draw a line from the one down in 14 up to the one up in 12, and it all kind of connects back together. So the one up there, by this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. So you got the sacrifice, the one offering, the one sacrifice that is the one offering that perfects forever them. Who are the "them"? The "them" is those that this covenant is made for. And who is that talking about? Who's in view with this new covenant? This is believers, okay? So this is not talking about Israel. This is talking about the new covenant, and who's in view when it's talking about the new covenant there. The "them" in this passage is all men, okay? This is all men, all who He made provision for to be saved. Everybody that was in view here, people in view are everybody here, not just Israel. This is a new day, a new deal, a new covenant, you see. And so this is more fully explained in places like Romans chapter 1. familiar passage of Scripture in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. There it says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation," which is exactly what is being talked about here in Hebrews 10, "unto salvation to who? Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And what it's talking about, the Greek there, it's talking about the Gentile. It's talking about the rest of us out here in all of this. So it's talking about the Jew and the Gentile. It's talking about having all men in view for this salvation through believing in this place. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Ephesians chapter 2 speaks of this same thing and is in view as we look at Hebrews chapter 10 as well. Ephesians chapter 2, looking at verse 12 and following. Go to 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now." The "but now" puts you over into Hebrews 10. The now, the offering, the one offering, the one sacrifice, for who? For them who would believe. "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made near," made nigh, "by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath both made one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And that's talking about between us and the Jew. That middle wall of partition is broken down. That's what Romans chapter 10 and Romans chapter 11 are talking about. Israel being set aside, the Jew being set aside until the fullness of the Gentile be come in. That doesn't mean that Jews can't be saved in this dispensation or in this age. It simply means that God has opened a way, that He has opened a way for the Gentile to come into His favor, and that both can come into favor at this time. "The middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross," that one body being His, "having slain the enmity thereby." So, this is talking about, in verse 16 here, this is talking about this new covenant that He's going to make with all men after those days, and He will put His laws into their hearts, and in their minds will He write them. I want you to notice something else in here. I want you to notice up in verse 15 that the Holy Ghost is a witness. The Holy Ghost is a witness to us. Holy Ghost is a person, right? He's the third person of the Godhead. He is a person, not an it, not a thing. John chapter 1 and verse 17 says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ," right? For the first time in history, God indwells those who have by faith accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Holy Ghost has has always had a very important job, but things have changed in the new covenant. Things have changed with the coming of Christ and the perfection of His sacrifice on the cross. Things have drastically changed in this economy, in this time. The Holy Spirit did not indwell Adam. He did not indwell Abigail. He did not indwell Abraham or Aaron or Isaac or Jacob or Hannah or David or Eve or Solomon. He did not indwell these individuals. At times, His presence came upon men. He covered men. He anointed men. He put his presence on those individuals for certain activities and certain acts of service at times. If you want to take a look at that, take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 11. I'd marked out several instances here. There's many. Follow your chain, Thompson chain reference, and you'll have a good night going through the places where the Holy Spirit of God came upon men for acts of service. 1 Samuel chapter 11 is an example of that. 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 6. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled, and he took this and went through and he numbered these people, and he goes through a bunch of activities here in all of this, but you'll notice something there, that the Spirit of God came upon him, all right? Not in him, upon him for some reason, for some empowerment to do something that the Lord wanted done at that point. Judges, go back to the book of Judges. I gathered up several in the book of Judges here. There's many more than what I'm showing you. But Judges chapter 3, looking down at verse 9. And when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel who delivered them, even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel and went out to war. And the Lord delivered Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed against that cat. And the land had rest 40 years, and Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon him for an act, for something that the Lord wanted accomplished at that point. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. You getting the point? You getting the idea? Judges chapter 6, looking at verse 34. That valiant man, that man of valor, Gideon. Wonder how he got to be a man of valor, huh? Says verse 34, but the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him, and all of these things began to happen in process after this point, that after the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, because God wanted to use him to do something wonderful and miraculous in the life of his chosen people. And so the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to empower him to do these particular acts and move things forward. First Chronicles, this will be the last one that I'll show you, but there are so many more places. First Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, looking down, verse 18, then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be to thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee. Then David received them and made them captains of the band. And so there was a different type of relationship, but then the Lord came upon these individuals and they became subservient to David. They placed themselves under his charge, those that had been dissenting against him. And so the Spirit of the Lord made all the difference in all of that. You see how that works? The Spirit of the Lord came upon them and moved on these individuals and made something good out of something that wasn't quite so good before. But there's nothing in any of these places, nor will you find any of these places under the Old Covenant, where the Spirit of God indwelled an individual under that Old Covenant or under that Old Testament economy. That Spirit was always present. The Holy Spirit was always present, and He was always at work, okay? He's never stopped being there, and He's never stopped working. He was always present and always at work, but He did not indwell those folks in the Old Testament economy. Now, the Spirit of God today indwells believers, and He does so permanently, and He does so eternally. And so a huge thing that took place at Pentecost, a huge change in things took place at that time, and it all dovetails back together. It dovetails back together into the change that has been made in the program of God since Him giving His life on the cross of Calvary. Okay? The program that He has instituted, the program that He is using is different now. They in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, had to have the law written in stone. They had to have the law written in stone for them. Why did they have to have it written in stone? Why did they have to have a record, something to look at, something to try to live up to there? Because they did not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. They had expectations that God had of them, and He set the bar very high. The bar was set high for them to aspire, for folks to aspire to or to move up to, but it was but they had the law that had to be written down for them. But in the New Testament, it's having the Spirit, it's having the law in our hearts. There's a huge change and a huge difference in all of that. We have the law that is written in our hearts tonight. John chapter 14. Looking at verse 15. This is one of the classic places that talk about the Spirit of God in this age. If you love me, He says, Jesus says, keep my commandments. You see, us being obedient out of a heart of love, that's a telltale sign of who we love and who we serve. That when we're obedient to what He wants, then it tells on us. It tells who we're serving. It tells who our Master is in that. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter. That's a name for the Holy Spirit. Another Comforter, that He may abide with you. How long? Forever. Abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. You see, the world could not receive Him under the old covenant because it did not understand Him. They could not receive Him because they couldn't understand. That's what the indwelling does for us today. It opens our understanding to understand what God wants. And so the understanding came as the Spirit of God came upon men. They understood what God wanted them to do and the direction that they needed to go, but that was temporary. You remember the psalm in the Psalms where David says, "Oh Lord, don't take your Spirit from me." In other words, the implication is, I've had your Spirit on me and I've had your Spirit off of me. Oh, please let me have it on me. I've seen this way, and I've seen this way. I want this way. If you can see your way clear to anoint me, to put your presence on me and leave it, oh, please do that for me, you see. He had seen the difference in all of that. But whom the world cannot receive because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Whole change of program right there. That's the crux of the change for us as believers from the cross, this side of the cross and the other side. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. What is that day? That day is the day of Pentecost. That's when that Spirit was given, and this whole change was effected in all of that. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Going down to verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. That's what is talked about over in Hebrews and Jeremiah about the law written in our hearts. This is what it's talking about here with the Holy Spirit coming. He says, and He will teach you all things. He will bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He's writing those things in our inward parts. And that's the beauty of the person of the Holy Spirit that comes along and lives in each of us. And so that's what's in view when we're looking in Hebrews 10 there with the Holy Ghost being a witness to us. And then this new covenant that I will make with all of them after those days, I'll put my laws into their hearts and in their minds will I write them. And that is the day that we're living in today. We have that Spirit of God that is writing on the tables of our heart and teaching us what it is that the Lord wants. His presence is ever with us. We don't have to pray that prayer that David prayed and say, oh God, please don't take your Spirit from me. Friend, he comes in at the moment of salvation and he ain't leaving there. He's a permanent resident. He comes. Now you can grieve him, but you can't kick him out. When he comes to stay. But you can grieve him and cause him to be very quiet in your life. Be very silent in your life. By continuing to move in a direction that he would not approve of. By continuing to disregard what he's trying to tell you in your heart of hearts that the Lord wants you to be engaged in. You can do that so long that you grieve that Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit then just steps back into the recesses of your heart and says, I'll be here when you get ready. You do your thing. I'm here. And that grieving process is that idea that our fellowship with the Lord is disrupted. And if you're a child of God with your fellowship that is disrupted with the God of heaven, you just can't be happy. You just can't be happy. You're miserable. It's a miserable condition to be in when you grieve the Spirit of God. He's here, and yet you're not listening. You're not caring about the relationship that He wants to have with you. And you don't feel like you belong here. You don't want to be around anything, and yet when you're away, you know where you need to be, and He's just of all men most miserable when you're in that condition where you've grieved the Holy Spirit of God. So then we move down into verse 17, and it says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Our sins are forever washed away. We are forever forgiven. It's a pretty simple statement that he gives us there. Verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. This is part of the process that I have heartburn about, and for the life of me can't get and understand how people can see or try to use Scripture to put us back under law, to put us back under a system that is very plainly stated as not being in effect, that Christ came and fulfilled the law, and that the law is in the rearview mirror now. It's in the rearview mirror. We have the law written on our hearts. We don't have to keep up with special days and feasts and all of these different traditions and all these different ways of going about ceremony and such as that. These are of none effect during this time. And it really bothers me to see so many groups out here that are raising those things up and getting people to follow after it. It bothers me with that, but I understand it because we are very much prone to it because of this flesh that we live in. This flesh is connected to the ground. It's where it came from. It's connected to this earth. It's connected to the natural things. It's connected to the natural ways. And it wants to be natural. It wants to go back to natural things, to what it's used to being about. And so what we're used to being about in the flesh and as a natural man and as one that has come from the earth is to use our hands and to do. That's the way we're wired up, to do, to do, to do. What's the first thing we do when we find somebody's in trouble? What can I do? How can I help? What can I do for you? That's the connection that we have. That's the flesh rising up there, wanting to do something about everything. And so the heartburn that I have is that when we attempt to offer sacrifice for sin, or to follow the law in hopes of pleasing God and such as that, we dishonor Him. We dishonor Him by our self-effort, because our self-effort is basically falling back in, trying to sacrifice something and do something there to make ourselves worthy in His sight. And if you don't get that, you can spin your wheels and work yourself to death, and there's no value in that, trying to earn the favor of God. And it's really just a slap in the face of God when we try to earn it, because He's already made provision. He's already set that aside and said, you can't. He's already told us you can't. You're not going to get up here. If you're going to climb up here by yourself, then you're a thief and a robber. You can't come up that way. It's not going to work. But you keep trying, and you keep trying, and you keep trying. Use your efforts in a different way. So it discredits His work, the finished work. Not just discredits the work, it discredits the finished work of Jesus Christ. A total slap in His face. There's no call under the new covenant for a daily sacrifice. There's no call under the new covenant for a yearly sacrifice. There's no call for a sacrifice in the new covenant. The sacrifice has been made. You don't have to make the sacrifice in order to warrant what He's already done. The divine need has been met. Now, some will take that don't have the Spirit of God and aren't understanding what I'm saying here today and can't measure that and can't plug that into the Word of God that they've received. Some would take that and say, well, then good, I'm done. I'm done. Can I point your attention back over into John chapter 15 where we started there just a minute ago? It says, if you love Me, what will you do? You'll keep My commandments. If you love Me, your love will lead you to perform out of love, but not to warrant My grace, not to warrant the salvation that I've already given. So there's a whole division of things in it. That's why we talk about wood, hay, and stubble, and gold and precious stones and all of that sort of thing that we can lay up for ourselves. It happens immediately. The moment that I perform an action, God looks on my heart. And if my heart is in tune with Him and I'm doing it out of love for Him and respect for Him and a desire to be like Him, then God says, you get credit for that. You get credit for that. But if you're doing it to make it yourself look better or think that you're earning some special favor or making it closer to the Lord by virtue of what you've done, well, we're just going to pile that up over here to be burned later, because there's no value in that. This is all tied together. It all ties in together to the new covenant, the old covenant, and the way that we do, the way that things are done now, with the Holy Spirit leading us and guiding us through this life. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. What gives us boldness to enter the holy place today? What is it? What gives us boldness to enter into the holy place this evening? What He's accomplished, right? What He's already accomplished gives us boldness to enter in to the holy place. What He's accomplished, not what we've accomplished. Okay? So we have confidence. We have boldness. Who's invited to come in? Who does He invite in here? Well, those that are invited to enter into the holiest, He says, and having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, He's addressing the brethren, the believer at this point. He's addressing those that would be non-Israelites, addressing those that would be not of the Jewish group there. He's talking about born-again believers. He's talking about blood-bought saints here. Under the old covenant, entering within the veil brought death, right? Under the old covenant, entering into on the other side of that veil brought death to the individual. The author and finisher of our faith had not yet parted the veil at that point. He had not pioneered the way into the Holy of Holies there. Under the new covenant, to remain outside the veil is death. Huh? Under the old covenant, to go in beyond the veil was death. But now, to stay outside the veil is certain death for individuals around us. All that we will ever be, and all that we'll ever have in the spiritual life and in the city prepared for the children of God will be ours because of His finished work, because of what has already been done, and not because we kept the law or merited any favor on our own. That's why Paul says, and we echo his cry tonight, he says, I am what I am by the grace of God. And that's where it all just kind of boils down to. This is what this is really, really trying to drive home to us in this section of Scripture right here. Boldness is simply confidence. That's what it's trying to talk to you about. It's talking about having confidence. We enter the holy place with confidence. We enter into the holy place, into that holy relationship with assurance. And the assurance that we know that our advocate is already there. That the one that has made the way, the one that allows us to enter into that is there already. His presence is there, and we are invited to come in under His wing, under His covering into this place. We aren't boldly going where no man has ever gone before. The trail's been broken. The trail has been broken. Jesus Christ broke the trail for us. All we have to do is step in His steps. All we have to do is follow behind the trail that He broke and come with confidence and come with assurance into the holy place. I would say to you tonight that the trail is well marked. Okay? The trail is well marked. He wants folks to follow Him. He wants folks to follow the trail that He blazed. Because to stay outside the veil is certain death in this day and age. But by what right do we enter the presence of God? By what right do we enter the presence of God? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There's the right that we have. It's through the blood of Jesus and through that alone. Now, we don't carry His blood in when we go into the presence of God. He already did that. He carried His own blood. And He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the satisfaction, the satisfier for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, according to John over there. So the wrath of God's been satisfied by the one who loves you the most, by a new and living way. This is talking about that new covenant, a new and living way that He made for you and me. Judaism was the way of death. The only way of approaching God during that age or during that dispensation was by death, the death of an animal. But the new and living way is Christ dying, laying down His life, but the new and living part of that is that He took up that life. And so it's not by virtue of just the death, it is a new and living way in that He died, laid down His life, and then picked it back up again. It's a brand new way. That's what Romans 12 is talking about. When it's talking about, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. It's a new and living way that we are engaged in tonight. It's not a once and done sacrifice or even a sacrifice and then redo that sacrifice at some other point. It is a new and living way that we are to become living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable worship, our reasonable service. What He has a right to expect of us after all that He's done for us is that we would love Him in our service and in the way that we go about living our lives. That we'd wake up every day and that we would place ourselves on the altar of God to be used any way that He wants us to use this day, for Him to lead us through this day and through this way, and by His Spirit, walk us through everything that we need to walk through today. That we be malleable, that we be Gumby, that we be flexible and willing to let Him have the most valuable thing that we have, which is life. That we would be willing to lay down our life and let Him take that life and pour it out as He would or as He will. It's a new and living way, which Christ consecrated for us. That's what He says here. He says He consecrated it for us. That means that He dedicated it for us. His humanity opened up things for us. Now, here's where one of those areas here that kind of hit me as I was studying through here. The veil in the tabernacle, the veil was a barrier. That barrier was designed so that it separated men from God. This says that in this new and living way which He consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say His flesh, it's likening the flesh of Christ to the veil that separated God from man there in the tabernacle. And so what it's getting at there is that something had to happen to make that transition in that way for us. And what had to happen was that flesh had to be ripped. That flesh had to be torn in order to make a way for folks to get through that flesh. This flesh is tough stuff. This flesh is a difficult thing to tame. Right? And so what Christ did is He put it under Him, and in the flesh, He had to take on a body. He had to come as a man in order to open the way for us through His own flesh. Through His own flesh, He opened up a new and living way for us to come into the presence of God. He was ripped to shreds. He was, as the veil was rent from top to bottom, so was the flesh, spiritually, physically, as we see this process done the same way to allow us in our flesh to have access through that veil, through His veil there. So just as the veil shut man out, so did the flesh. The imperfect had no part with perfection. And at the death of Christ, the veil was torn. It's a physical illustration of the temple, and it's a physical and spiritual illustration that we have there in the body of Jesus. It was a ripping of reconciliation that took place with the tearing of His body. A ripping of reconciliation. And when you think of it that way, that He was just ripped to reconcile us in the flesh, to be able to allow us to enter into the holy place with God. Verse 21, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The terms that are used here are kind of interesting. When in verse 21 here, we don't see anything nuanced in here in our English language, but the word high there is talking about not just simply a priest that is higher in order. This is a kind of a unique term that's being used here about a priest that is mighty, the mightiest of priests. So this is a mighty priest that it's talking about, and not just a high priest, not just a regular priest that's showing up and having some kind of duty there. This is a mighty one that is being spoken of. And having a mighty one priest over the house of God, speaking about Jesus Christ there. When it's talking about the house of God there, what's it talking about, do you think? talking about a building? Is it talking about the tabernacle? Is it talking about the people? What is it talking about there? And having a high priest, a mighty one, mighty priest over the house of God. Any ideas? Okay. Let's let Scripture answer it. You want to? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 3. It'll take on meaning to you here in just a second when you just look at that phrase now. Hebrews chapter 3, looking at verse 6. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope unto the end. File that away. Flip over to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Look down about verse 19. Now therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. I think that pretty much sums it up, doesn't it? When we're talking about over in this 10th verse, and it says, we have a high priest, a mighty one priest over the house of God. When it's talking about the house of God, who's it talking about? How about believers? Okay? It's talking about believers. Us being the house of God there. Every believer is a tabernacle. Okay? And that, it says, lets us draw near. That is a precondition. Having the indwelling, having the Spirit of God, is a condition that says, now with equipped in this way, with a high one, a mighty one, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. When we get to that point, God expects worship and praise from a true heart. Okay? He expects worship and praise from a true heart. Having hearts that are sprinkled as the blood was sprinkled in the tabernacle. Having hearts that are sprinkled, that are covered, that are anointed, that are cleansed is kind of the picture that we have here. And that simply means that we have the blood applied in our life. So let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled, with the blood applied to them, and then moving forward to our bodies washed with pure water. So is that talking about baptism? What is that talking about? So is baptism entered into the picture here? Is there anything like that that we need to look at? And our bodies washed with pure water. So we got to have water in this deal. Is that what it's talking about? Taking a bath? Cleaning up? Will a baby wipe do? Okay. Well, okay. There's not a drop of water in that verse, by the way. This is not talking about water like what we would think of and with the idea of baptism or something like that taking place. This is talking about a picture, and in the Word of God, when we're talking about water, in many places in Scripture, there's not a drop of water in baptisms. This is talking about a baptism of sorts, but it's talking about spiritually, and it's talking about through the Word of God. The Word of God is pictured in Scripture as water, by the washing of the water of the Word. And so this is pointing us back to the Word of God here. John chapter 15. Let me put the icing on that one if I can tonight, so that we make sure that we're not mishandling the Word of God. John chapter 15. There's There's a cleansing that takes place through the Word of God. Verse 3 says, "Now you're clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you." If you'll take that and you'll couple that, and let's move to Ephesians for a moment. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 26, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Washing of the water by the word. Going to 1 Peter. 1. This is being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. Born again by what? By the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And so this work of cleansing, this idea of washing, this idea of this being begotten by the Word, not being begotten by feelings or emotions or any of those types of things. We are begotten by the Word. We're not begotten by a four-part harmony. It's by the Word. Okay? John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Famous interchange with Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3, early on in the chapter, it says in verse 5, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of what?
Water.
And of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Again, the water element and the idea that birthing into the kingdom has to come by the power and through the power of the Word of God that is presented in a man's life. Okay? Born of water and of the Spirit. Water and Spirit go together in all of those things. What's all that mean? That means that the sanctifying, cleansing, and purifying work of the Spirit of God through the new birth and the daily cleansing of a believer by the washing of the water of the Word let us draw near unto God. Those are the requirements and the prerequisites for drawing near to Him. It's getting clean, staying clean. Staying close to Him, and working with Him and walking with Him through all of these things. And so that's what lets us draw near. Taking a look at verse 23, I want to finish on this one. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised." What that's basically getting at is saying that to the believer, believe what you've professed to believe, and be what you profess to be. That's just an admonition to do that. Believe what you say you believe, and be what you profess that you are professing to be. Believe what you believe, be what you are, do it without wavering, do it without doubting. Don't allow anything to shake your confidence in God. Don't let anything shake your confidence, because He's faithful. That's kind of part of the message that I wanted to get across yesterday as well, with the idea of faith. You know, we can't put conditions on God about things. He is who He is, and He can be trusted with everything that you have. If He can be trusted with your life, can He not be trusted with everything that attaches to your life? Lord, have mercy. Yes, He can. But we are real quick to jerk the rug out from under Him and say that He answers to us about things, and He will not stand for that. He will not stand for us thinking that He answers to us in all of that. I am so glad that I have a God that's smarter than me. I'm as dumb as a box of rocks, and I need somebody a lot smarter than me to get me through the things that are facing me in my life. He can be trusted. There's times when I don't trust, but I know that He can be trusted. And so what this is saying here is, hold fast that profession of our faith. Don't be wavering. Don't be getting wobbly on this thing right here. Did you or did you not believe? Have you not professed? Have you or have you not professed? Then hold on to that profession, because it's sure, and it's what'll help you to draw near unto the Lord. And then last Sunday's message come out of verse 24 and 25, kind of a summary statement. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And in the lead up to this, that's exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about us exhorting and provoking and helping each other to take up our cross, take up that cross, and to live daily for the Lord. To not be knocked off track by the little things that happen to us in our life, or even the big things that happen to us in our life. Don't let it knock you off balance with things. Because what's right is right and what's true is true, and it ain't changing. It's not changing. And when you're in, you're in. And so that's the beautiful part of this whole passage. And it's what it's really trying to do is encourage the Hebrew Christian to say, get rid of that other mess because you're in. And when you're in, you're in. You don't have to go over there and get engaged in all this other stuff. You're in. Now, enjoy the being in. Enjoy the in. One of the things that you need to enjoy on the in is that you have an intimate relationship with God. Cultivate that. And the more you cultivate that relationship, the less things knock you off. The less things knock you off your feet. And so if you're getting blown about and tossed about with everything in your life, let's get back into the washing. Get that washing of the Word going and get back into that place of being clean before the Lord and listening to that little voice, listening to the Holy Spirit that's been placed inside of us to teach us and to grow us and to make us into the image of Jesus Christ. That's in fact what He wants to do with every one of us. He wants us to be conformed to the image of His dear Son. That's why He placed a piece of Himself inside of us to help us along, to teach us along. He wrote His law in our inward parts. He gave us all that we need to be equipped to move forward. You think the Old Testament saint of God wouldn't be jealous of us today and say, you know what, I did pretty good, but boy, if I had what you got, whoa, what kind of a Christian could I be, huh? We have all the advantage in the world, and yet we live very cheaply in light of all of that. And so this is an encouragement for us to be provoked, be challenged, step up in the things of God. Show what He's done for you. Be about His business and provoke others to love and to good works. And boy, once you get things started, boy, it sometimes it's just kind of like gets to rolling, doesn't it? When you get on a roll, you don't want to get off, you know? I come back in after last week and on the weekend, got on a roll with some of those things and back in here and had some folks talking about doing some things and getting excited, and I'm all in for all of that. Folks that have plans to do some stuff, I'm glad to see it. I want to see more of that. I'm wore out. I'm exhausted this week. Is anybody like me? I feel so tired this week. I've been just tired all week, but it's been a great tired. And even in the midst of some of the hard things that we've had going on, yesterday was a hard day. It was a hard day, you know. And I'm not doubting the promises of God in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I am encouraged that I have a brother in heaven today that I didn't have before yesterday. But boy, I tell you what, I miss that guy already. And it's the way it happens with these folks that come through our lives. I just miss them terrible. And I look around and expect to see them. I look around and expect to hear their voice and such as that. And so, hard day, you know, it's a hard day. I'm not having near as hard a day as some folks are, but a hard time, and it's exhausting sometimes to have the emotions and things that go along. And so we have to sometimes sit down and say, all right, settle down a minute. Settle down here, all right? Do you have a God or do you not? Now, what are you going to do? How are you going to conduct yourself? Huh? And get Him to settle me down. Just settle me down here and get me back about your business, because you've never left me and you never will, and you've never forsaken me. And I've never been out begging bread. Huh? He's taken care of me day and night over all these years, and He can do the same for you. So there it is. Provoke one another to good, unto love and to good works. And man, don't you ever forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some of those in the world is. But exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. The day it's talking about there is the day of the Lord. That's talking about the day when God comes and wraps everything up, and that day is fast approaching. I'm not talking about the rapture here. That's not in view. What's in view here is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is that last day of the last day of that tribulation period when God says enough's enough, and He mops the ground up with those that would defy Him. And so the day of the Lord is coming. We need to make sure that folks understand that there's a day of reckoning that's coming. There's a day of reckoning for every man. And everybody that stands outside the veil, will face certain death. All right? And so we are those to bring them right up and help folks to be ushered through by virtue of the Word of God, not by anything that we've done. And that's why our soul winning efforts have to be centered on the Word of God, centered on what God with the power of God and the Word of God. And when we're apart to that, because the Bible tells me that a man can't be saved apart from another man. That's the way God designed it. But the other man is not one to drag him through the veil. The other man is the one to share the Word of God with him that opens that new and living way by virtue of the Spirit touching that man, convicting that man, and drawing that man, and bringing that man to repentance and humility, and then ushering him through that veil into the very presence of God. And so we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, and we've got to be about the business of exhorting everybody that we know to come go with us. Come go with us. You know, I'm not real crazy about going to heaven tonight. You know, there's some things that I'm not through with yet. I'm not real crazy about trying to leave here earlier than we need to leave in some of these things. If getting up a load tonight, you know, count me out. All right? To head up into heaven there. What I'm getting at here is that, you know, there's some unknowns in some of these things. And yes, heaven is a good place and all that sort of thing. But I'm going to be here as long as God wants me to be here. All right? Not one day late and not one day early with all of that. He has the right to say when and where and how that's going to take place. All right? Thoughts, comments, or complaints as we wrap up?